You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, let me ask a question here this morning. You got to be honest, okay? You got to be honest with yourself. Be honest with us here. Have you ever been forgotten about? Come on, be honest. Have you ever been forgotten about? You know what it feels like to be forgotten? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you went on a road trip with a group of friends or two cars full. You were driving down and then you stopped for a bathroom break. Everyone got out, went to the bathroom. You were the last one and you got out. And where is everybody? They're in the car and they're almost driving away. They forgot about you. You ever been there? Or you remember in kindergarten when it was Valentine's Day and every child would prepare a Valentine's card to hand out to everyone And you did that, and everyone in the class did that, except the person that you thought was your friend the most. They had a card for everybody, but they didn't have one for you. It's not that they didn't like you. They just forgot about you. Or, this happened to me once. Someone came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, can I meet with you?" I said, "Sure, let's set it up." We set it up. The day came, I went to the place, the coffee shop. I'm sitting there, 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late. 15 minutes late, man, I got a busy day. Where is this guy? He said he wants to meet with me. 20 minutes late, I called the guy. I said, "Hey, you know, I'm here at the coffee shop. Where are you?" "Oh, Pastor, I forgot. You forgot about me? How can you forget about me? I'm busy. Come on, how can you forget about me?" It doesn't feel good to be forgotten about, does it? But to be remembered is a different thing, isn't it? This happens to me sometimes. We get a visitor come to the church, and I meet them, and then they come back the next week, and I happen to remember their name, and they come back the next week, and I call their name, and they look at me with great shock and wonder, and they say, "You remembered my name?" And I says, "I'm not that dumb. I can remember some names, right? I don't always remember the names, but I can remember some names." Why? Why? Because it blesses our hearts when people remember us, doesn't it? It blesses our hearts when people remember and recall the things that we're going through in our lives. It blesses our hearts when people remember us in different ways and different shapes and different forms. It blesses our hearts. And the title of this morning's message is this, is "He is good, He remembers." He is good, He remembers. And today we're finishing our series. We've gone through a journey through Psalm 136. We're ending it off today. The series has been entitled, "His Love Endures Forever," and it's been verse by verse through Psalm 136, and we've seen some amazing things. So if you have your Bibles, just take your Bible right away and go with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, if you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you, and we'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. Psalm 136, we're ending our series with verses 23 to 26, Psalm 136. I'm just going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to jump to verse 23, because as we've been seeing, the first verse lays the foundation for the rest of the psalm. This is what it says. Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Jump down now to verse 23, where we're going to unpack. "It is He who remembered us in our low estate." Here are more reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord, more things of His goodness that cause us and propel us to give thanks to the Lord. "It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever." And then the psalm ends with this: "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And to give us a few things here as we close off Psalm 136. And my prayer has been that Psalm 136 is stirring our affections for God, is stirring up thanksgiving in our hearts. Far too often, we've been seeing that we walk through this life and our lives are characterized by complaint and grumbling and why don't I have this and I should have had that and they should have treated me this way. Instead, they treated me that way and complaining and grumbling. So easy, isn't it, loved ones? So easy for complaining and grumbling to overtake our lives. And what we've been seeing in this psalm is that the people of God have reason to give thanks to the Lord. And the psalm is full of reasons to give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness. And here we see more reasons in these last verses, more things that show us his goodness that propel us towards thanksgiving. Jot this down if you have a pen. Three truths we need to end with. As we end Psalm 136, jot this down. The glorious reality is this: he remembers us. The glorious reality, he remembers us. As Psalm 136 comes to an end, we have a much needed reminder of this truth today that must propel us towards greater thanksgiving. Because here's the truth: some of us in this room, we may feel forgotten. Some of us in this room, we may feel like God has left us alone. We may feel like God is not in tune with what's going on in our lives. We may feel like God has abandoned us. Well, he's doing all kinds of things elsewhere, but he's not doing anything in my life. Where is God? I can't see God. Listen, the glorious reality of your life, child of God, is this: he remembers us. We've seen that the psalmist is calling the congregation to give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness seen in his total supremacy in creation. Don't forget about that. We saw God's wonders are displayed in creation that propels us to give thanks to the Lord. We've also seen his goodness in his power and his redemption. Remember, we saw how the psalmist rehearses and reminds the people of Israel how God delivered them and redeemed them from the bondage of the land of Egypt. And we saw how that was a picture of the redemption found in Jesus Christ. It was just a pointer to one day Jesus is coming and he will redeem all who put their faith and trust in him and deliver them not from a physical land of Egypt, but the bondage of sin and slavery. We've seen his goodness and his patience to shepherd us and to guide us. Although we, like the people of Israel, wander in the wilderness, we wander and we complain and we grumble, yet he is good, isn't he? He is good. He is a patient shepherd. While I grumble and complain, there he is saying, Jason, you going to follow me or not? Here I am. Are you going to follow me or not? Here I am. I'm patient with you. I'm walking with you. I'll be gracious with you. Stop complaining. Look. This is what he does. He's patient with us. We've also seen his goodness in that he is a victorious conqueror in spite of Israel's complaints and grumbling and idolatry over and over and over again. God was faithful to grant them victory if they would turn to him yet again. And he was their conqueror. And we saw last week that he is our victorious conqueror in the battles that we face in our lives. Maybe you're in a battle right now, and you're in the middle of it, and the storm is raging. Don't forget who he is that you serve. He's a victorious conqueror, and he will lead you in victory. And today, the goodness of our God that garners thanksgiving and praise from his people is seen in this glorious reality, is that he remembers us. Notice the text again. Notice in verse 23, it says, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate." Excuse me. "For his steadfast love endures forever." I want you to understand something today, loved ones. This truth, this reality is indeed glorious. It needs to be mind-blowing for us that God remembers us. It needs to blow us away that God remembers us if we understand rightly with our minds what it means. And so, if you have a pen, I want you to write this down. It's completely mind-blowing that God remembers us because, write this down in your notes, because we are so forgettable. Why is it completely mind-blowing? Why should it blow us away that God remembers us? Why? Why? It's mind-blowing that God remembers us because we are so forgettable. Verse 23, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate. Who? Who is it that remembers us? Let's understand this. Let's start with that. It's the one who alone does great wonders. The one who spread out the earth above the waters, the text tells us. The creator and sustainer of all things. It's he who remembers us. It's he who displayed his great power in Egypt through 10 miraculous plagues, bringing helpless people out to a better place. It's he. It's he who remembers us. It's he who is so perfect, yet he strives with rebellious people and continues with them in great love. It's he. It's he who remembers us. It's he who is undefeated in battle, unequaled in power, unmatched in authority, unrivaled in victory. It's he who remembers us. It's he. It's him. I want to have a good view of who it is we're talking about. It's that old man in heaven with a long white beard and he's tired and we better give him our lives or he's going to be sad. No, the totally supreme and authoritative ruler of the universe is who God is. And he remembers us. Notice verse 23 again. It is he who remembered us. Us. So we need to ask a subsequent question. Who has this great God and King remembered? The psalmist says, us, the people of Israel in that historical context, and us, every single believer in Jesus Christ in this room. So, who exactly has he remembered? Who exactly has this great God and King remembered? Is it the most powerful people in the world that he remembers? Is it the most influential people in the world that he remembers? Is it the most desirable people in the world that he remembers? Is it the most deserving people in the world that he remembers? No. It's the most forgettable people in the world that God remembers. Notice verse 23 again. It is he who remembered us, here it is, in our low estate. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were of low estate. The people of Israel were complainers in the wilderness. They were of low estate because of their sin. They were low. The people of Israel were idolaters even when the true God was right in front of their faces so often. They were of low estate. The people of Israel had no national identity, no land to call their own, no power, no claim to fame. They were the most forgettable people on the planet, yet God comes to them. And he chooses them, and he sets his affection on them, and he remembers them, and he loves them. Not because they're desirable, not because they're memorable. In fact, they are among the most forgettable. And you and I, loved ones, are among the most forgettable. Notice on the screen for you, Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says this. It was not because you, Moses says, speaking to the people of Israel, it's not because you were more in number, excuse me, than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, King of Egypt. God doesn't remember the people of Israel because they're memorable, because they've done something to deserve his love. God remembers them simply because he is loving. He has made his promises to them. He has extended his love towards them through his divine sovereign initiative. And remember, the people of Israel, the strivings of Israel, Paul tells us in Corinthians, it's all a picture of what's going on in our lives. It's to teach us, all these things happen to them, to teach us some things. And what do we need to learn today? Is that outside of Jesus Christ, we are among the most forgettable people on the planet. All of us, all of humanity is easily forgettable by God. Why should he love us? Why should he care about us? Why should he remember us? He does because of his own divine reasons. He loves us. He cares for us. We are of low estate. And low estate speaks of the fact that Israel was defenseless. They were few in number. They were oppressed. Now, it's interesting that these are just some of the characteristics of the people of the world that tend to label the forgettable people of the world. Who do we tend to forget in the world? They're the defenseless people. We tend to forget the people who are oppressed. We tend to forget the people that are poor. We tend to forget them. We shove them to the side. These are the type of people God came for and God remembers. And in fact, spiritually speaking, all of us are in that category. You say, well, I've never been defenseless and homeless and oppressed. What are you talking about? Yes, you have. You say, what do you mean? I've never been homeless on the street. I've never really needed anyone to do anything for me. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Spiritually, yes, you have. Outside of Jesus Christ, and you're enslaved to the bondage of sin, you're shackled. You have shackles on your feet and shackles on your hands. You have a jumpsuit on that says slave, and you're defenseless. You can't do nothing for yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. You can't do enough. You're trapped. You're a slave. You're defenseless, and Jesus comes to redeem us, to break the shackles of sin and the bondage of sin, and to set us free. He comes to those who are of low estate. That's all of us. He remembers you and me. You may be here in this room today. You have a good job, and you have a good career, and you make a lot of money, and you wear a suit to work, and everyone thinks you have it all together, but do you know Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Until you give your life over to Jesus Christ, you need to understand. You are of low estate. You're defenseless against Satan and his strategies. You're on your way to eternal condemnation apart from Jesus Christ. But here's the hope. Here's the truth. He remembers us. He remembers us. He comes. Jesus Christ comes to set us free. He died on the cross for us. All who would believe in his sacrifice and receive his love and turn from their sins and repentance and place their faith and hope in him and say, I know I can't save myself. No amount of money, no amount of good works can save me. I need a Savior. And you turn to Jesus in repentance. He'll save you. And then you can say with great joy, he has remembered me. Can you say that, loved ones? I love to say that. He remembered me in my low estate. When I was undeserving, he remembered me. And contrary to what we believe sometimes, we are so forgettable. We are so lowly. We are so undesirable in our sin. Yet God comes to us displaying his love for us, and he redeems us and makes us his precious possession, full of value because our identity is rooted in him. And while we are so forgettable, he remembers us. And that's why it ought to blow our minds. That's why it ought to blow us away today. And he didn't have to come to me. I'm over here, and he should have just shoved me. He should have kicked me to the curb. That's what he should have did to me. He should have said, go over here. But he didn't. He comes. He picks me up. And he embraces me. And he remembers me. And he loves me. And he gives me his grace. He wants to do that for each and every one of us today. It's mind-blowing that God remembers us because we're so forgettable. But secondly, you can write this down. It's mind-blowing that God remembers us because we often forget him. It's mind-blowing that God remembers us because we often forget him. On the screen for you, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, Moses says something profound to the people of Israel. What he says to them, the ones whom he has redeemed and delivered and displayed his power to, this is what he says to them. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Just before Moses' death, he warned the people of how they have been responding to God, the God who brought them up out of Egypt. Moses says, you've forgotten the one who you owe everything to. He's the one you've abandoned and grumbled against and been unfaithful to and committed spiritual adultery against. And the pattern we see so evidently unfolding in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges, is this. The people of Israel so quickly turn to idols and forget about God. Then we see God discipline them because he loves them until their situation gets so unbearable that they turn to God in desperation. This is the pattern we see happening. The psalmist is writing pertaining to this context. He says, it is he that remembered us in our low estate. He's saying, give thanks to the Lord. This is the God that remembers us, the God that remembers us even when we forget him so many times. Even when we abandoned him, even when we turned our backs on him, even when we turned to idols, even when we worshiped other things, it is he who remembered us. Give thanks to the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's stirring up their affection. He's stirring up the affection of the congregation. And that's what needs to happen here. We need to have our hearts stirred to the place of deep and profound thanksgiving because he remembers me and you even when we forget him. Even when we have forgotten him, he remembers us. The pattern of Old Testament Israel is so much like the pattern of so many Christians in North America today. When things are going well for us, we forget about God and we entertain idols. And when things get hard in life, they get harder and harder, and we still kind of mess around the idols. Is this going to help the situation? It gets harder and harder and harder until it gets so unbearable, we realize there's no one who can help me except God. It's the pattern of our lives. Not a good pattern. You know what I'm talking about. When your financial situation is in a good place, instead of worshiping God and remembering God and thanking God, what do? We start fantasizing about the comfortable future we're securing for ourselves, and we begin even worshiping the next thing we are now free to purchase. That's what we do, right? Things are good. Things are well financially. When things are going really poorly, we're like, oh, God, help me. God, help me. We run to him. When things are going good, like, all right, God, thanks. See you later. You know what I'm talking about. When you're disciplined in exercise and your health and your body is strong, and instead of worshiping God and remembering God and thanking God, what do? We start becoming obsessed with our outward appearance. We begin to believe the lie that somehow everyone on the street wants to look at us and think we're the best. That's what we do. Oh, no, we do that. We walk around. We think we're the best. I'm working out now. I'm fit. Look at me, I'm healthy, not like that guy. He's walking into McDonald's over there. No, I'm going to make a protein shake over here. We think we're the best. We forget about God. When you get promoted at work, instead of worshiping God and remembering God and thanking God, what do? We start thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought. We begin to live, to climb the corporate ladder. We begin to love prestige and status. The prestige and status that comes with the position. That's what we do. That's what we do. We forget God in our lives, don't we? When things are going well, much like the people of Israel, we are unmindful of God. We forget the God who birthed us, the God who's done it all for us. Are you there today? Are you there today? Are you in a place of forgetfulness today? You say, I don't know. Well, what did you do this morning? What did you do when you woke up this morning? Do you remember God? Do you remember him? Remember Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and me? Remember? He remembered us and he went to the cross. He died. He shed his blood. Remember him? He died. He gave his life for us. You remember him? Or maybe today you're in a place of forgetfulness, loved ones. You think to yourself, well, I woke up this morning, I didn't think twice about God. Or this past week, I didn't think twice about God. I didn't even open my Bible this week. I didn't even say a prayer this week. I didn't even look to him this week. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? Because as the hymn writer says, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Do you ever feel that way? Well, whenever we sing a song with that line, that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh, I feel it. Do you feel it? I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. God, help me. Help me to run back to you, to remember you. It should blow our minds that God remembers us because we so often forget him. And I wonder if today is the day that your heart is awakened to this reality. I wonder if today is the day that your heart is awakened to the reality that you have forgotten God. You're pursuing God, students, you're trying to do well in school. Excuse me, you're pursuing your studies, you're trying to do well in school. You've forgotten God. You're running after your career goals and your objectives, and you're doing everything you can. You're being diligent in that. That's all good, but you've forgotten God. Have you inquired about God? Have you inquired of God? You're trying to even serve in a ministry, but you've forgotten about God. Do you know that happens too? You know, none of us can escape this. You know, the pastors have to be careful not to forget about God. You know how many pastors fill the pulpit every week and all they're doing is rehearsing and regurgitating what they've studied and they have had no experience with God? Why? Because we forget about God. Here's the hope and here's the good news. He remembers us. He remembers us and he calls us today. He says, You of a lowly estate, would you come to me? Would you come? I love you. Would you come when things are going well? Don't run away from me. Worship me. When things are going well, give thanks to me. When things are going well, rejoice in me. When things are going well, understand it's my hand that's provided it for you. When things are going well, let your heart well up with such a place of thanksgiving that you've never felt before. You're like, I can't believe the blessings that God has filled my life with. You are so good. I will give thanks to you. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. God help us. God help us to be people who do that when things are going well. When it's easy to be complacent, to turn to you and to give thanks to the Lord. But there's another truth we need to see here. Not only, excuse me, the glorious reality that he remembers us, but secondly, you can write this down, the full extent he rescues us. The full extent. Notice the text, verses 24 to 25. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here it is, verse 24. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. The full extent of God's loving thoughts and remembrance towards us is encapsulated in one thing. He rescues us. He rescues us. Do you know what it feels like to be rescued, loved ones? Do you know what it feels like to be rescued? Do you know what it means to be rescued? Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be in a place of peril and danger and life-threatening circumstance and you're rescued? Do you know what it feels like? On the screen for you, there's a picture of our friends, Paul and Molly, in India. I've talked to you before about Paul and Molly. Paul is the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel in Chennai. I love this picture. We have this picture up in our bedroom, kind of on one of the mirrors there, and it reminds us of our friends there. But Paul and Molly are making big sacrifices in India. And who are all those people around them? They're surrounded by 19 little girls that they rescued in India. 19 little girls that they rescued. They rescued them. I say they rescued them because these girls were in danger of being exploited. They were in danger of being further abused. They were in danger of being treated like slaves. They were in danger of being tossed into the slums and treated like literally like garbage. And Paul and Molly rescued these little girls. They took them from a life which was hopeless and brought them into their home and said, we want you to have hope. We love you. And these now are their 19 daughters. 19 little girls, and they live with them, and they support them, and they love them like they're their own. And Paul and Molly are living reflections of the rescuing love of Christ for sinners like you and me. Do you know what I see when I look at this picture? I don't know what you see, loved ones. Do you know what I see when I look at those little children? I see me. I see me. That's me. Look at it. That's me. That's you. Hopeless, helpless, destitute, defenseless, on the street, tossed to the slums, going down a path that's leading me towards destruction. And Jesus Christ comes. He picks up my little body and he bandages me and he washes me and he heals me and he rescues me from my foes. That's what he does. If someone ever asks you, have you ever been rescued? You say, yes. If someone says to you, have you ever been in a dangerous situation where you needed to be rescued? You say, oh yes, my life, I was gonna die, and not just temporarily. I was going to die for all eternity. I was going to be punished for all eternity for my sin, and my sin deserved that. And Jesus Christ rescued me. He swept me up. He poured his blood all over me and washed my sins away so that I can have a clean start. Every single day I wake up, I have a new start. It's a new day. His steadfast love endures forever. His mercies are new every single morning. And maybe you need to remember that today, loved ones. Maybe you need to remember that. Amen. You can clap to that. You need to remember. Maybe you're struggling in sin. Maybe you've stumbled one too many times. You need to remember it is he who rescued us from our foes. Maybe you're sitting here and you're under the weight and of guilt and shame because you're just struggling with a particular sin. If you're a child of God, you understand what God's word says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're struggling, you're feeling condemned, you can lift that banner of being condemned off of you because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you can say, no, no, he rescued me. He rescued me from my foes. He rescued me from bearing the banner of condemnation. He rescued me from bearing the banner of sin and shame and guilt. Don't walk around feeling guilty. You've been rescued. He remembers you. And he rescued you. He rescued me. From our foes. Is that an excuse? Is that a license now to do whatever we want? Of course not. What it does do for us is it propels us. It launches us to greater submission, greater love, greater thanksgiving to the one who rescued us from our foes. And there was an evil, evil foe that had his hand on our necks saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. God dealt with him. God kicked him to the curb. And God gave us a new life. He rescued us. Notice verse 25 now. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here it is in verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist is now speaking of God's common grace towards all people. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's supreme creator. He's strong redeemer. He's a patient shepherd. He's a victorious conqueror. And look, 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 look what he does. He even gives food to people who don't love him. He gives food to all people, all flesh. You know what that means? It means every single grain of rice that's eaten, every single drop of water that's eaten, apart from the God of heaven providing it, no one can have it. God provides for everyone. It's his common grace. He gives to everyone. The person who hates God, the person that resists God, the person who says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I hate your Jesus. And when they pick up that spoon and fork and they're about to eat, guess what? God gave that to you. He gives food to all flesh, the Bible says. That's his common grace. The psalmist is saying, look, look, you don't have enough reason to give thanks to the Lord. He loves you. He saves you. He redeems you. He strives with you. He walks with you in the wilderness. You build idols and you bow down to them. And he says, come back to me. I'll walk with you. I'll be patient with you. I'll teach you. And then look what he does. The people that hate him, he even gives food to them. And even lets the sun rise for them too. Even lets the rain fall for them too. Look at this God that we serve, the psalmist is saying. Look at it. Is this blowing your mind yet, the psalmist is saying? Is this blowing you away yet? Do you understand who it is that we're worshiping? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's what the psalmist is saying. His steadfast love endures forever. The full extent of his thoughts towards us is his saving us, his rescuing us, his providing for us every single day. Now maybe you're in this room today and you've had or felt like you've had some occasion to complain lately. If you're like me, you do that often. I wish I had this and I wish this was better. Remember Psalm 136. You're eating because of God. You're saved because of God. You're delivered because of God. You have all that your heart was designed to ever desire and find its contentment in. You are blessed. When you think like that, guess what happens to complaining? Complaining walks out the door and it doesn't come back for a while. Complaining leaves. Guess what happened to discontentment? You're walking down the street, you say, oh, that car, that car. Oh, I wish I had that car. Oh, your affections are going towards that car. Guess what happens? You don't care about that car. When you understand what God has done, you don't care about that car. You don't care about that other thing that you're chasing. Because your heart is so full of gratitude and thanksgiving. But there's one final thing I want to share with you. I want you to see it as we end Psalm 136, as we close today. We see the glorious reality that he remembers us. We see the full extent he rescues us. And finally, write this down. We see the right response. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, I can't make this your response. I can jump up and down all I want and lift my voice all I want. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would work this response into our hearts and into our church. Oh, that we would be a thankful church. Notice it in verse 26. It says, give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever. On the screen for you, William MacDonald wrote this. We take him too much for granted. Constant awareness of his personal greatness and his ceaseless mercy would cause us to give thanks to him more and more. The psalm ends with the only appropriate punctuation point, yet another description of the greatness of God who is most worthy of thanksgiving. It says that he is the God of heaven. Oh, what a privilege to be a child of the God of heaven. Oh, the wonder and the glory and the privilege it is to be a son and a daughter of the God of heaven. And as we understand him to be the God of heaven, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, we'll find our perspective in life being continually tuned and shaped and sharpened such that the expression of our hearts in all that we do will not be complaining and grumbling, but it will be a heart that gives thanks to the Lord. It gives thanks to him. Thanksgiving, loved ones, is so important. We need to be a church that is thankful. We need to be a church that is full of gratitude. We need to be a church that is full of contentment. We need to be a church that is so humbling, bowed down before the Lord every day, and understands his greatness and his authority and his power and all that he is worthy of. And we say, you are so awesome. Thank you, Lord, that I'm even alive today. Thank you, Lord, that I even know you. But so many Christians are in a hamster wheel of chasing the idols of this world and going on in circles, and I'm not happy and I'm not content, and you're going after sin and you're in this pattern of sin, confess, you can't break free from this pattern of sin, confess, get your heart, loved ones, focused, get your mind tuned on the things of the Lord and who he is, and you will not walk towards that video screen that shows pornography. You will not walk towards that drugstore and you want to steal some drugs to get high on. You will not do any of that stuff when you understand rightly who God is. You won't do that. Increasingly, we need a big view of God, a grand view of God. That's what we're committed to in this church. Listen, if I stand here committed to making you laugh and entertaining you, you're going to continue in patterns of sin. It's not going to help you. But if I can stand here and give you a high view of God, if I can stand here and tell you how awesome he is, if I can stand here and tell you from God's word how worthy he is, if I can stand here and show you that we need to continually make much of him, that's what's going to change your life. It's a view of God that is so big and ever enlarging view, such that we give thanks to the Lord, such that we put to death sin, such that we run after and pursue him because our minds are being blown away again and again at the glory of this God that we serve. And so, I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that can honestly say, I have reason to complain in this life. Is anyone of us, any child of God in this room today, have legitimate reason to complain? The answer, loved ones, is no. We have no reason. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. And an inheritance waiting for us that is eternal and that is more glorious than you could ever dream of. The only thing we have reason to do here is to be thankful for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. I want you to bow your head with me right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We have a few more things we're going to do today that are pretty important, so I don't want anyone to leave. But I want you to concentrate on what God may be saying to you right now. Just want you to think about your own life right now, just you. Don't think about the person beside you or your spouse or your son or your daughter. Just think about you right now. You zero in on your heart. I'll tell you what God is calling you to. This entire series, God has been calling us to understand that he is good. You say, things are going wrong in my life. I understand that. God loves you. He will help you. But it doesn't change the fact that he is good. And he's placing a summons towards you. He's beckoning you. He's calling you right now as a loving father. He's calling you saying, will you come to me? Will you live a life that thanks me? Will you be grateful? Will you be content? Will you delight yourself in me? Look at all that I've done. Will you thank me? The response each one of us needs to embrace is this. Yes, I will. Oh God, help us right now, I pray. God, help us right now to be people who are thankful. Regardless of the challenge or the trial or difficulty, we know these are all part of life. Some people in this room are walking through devastating circumstances, and these are not outside of your hand. But help us to be the people that testify of the awesome power of God by giving thanks in the midst of hardship, giving thanks in the midst of good times. Lord, would you put that in our hearts, I pray, right now. And expand our view of you, please, Lord. God, we believe you're just getting started with this church. We believe there's so much ahead. But what I pray happens in this place every single week when we gather, oh God, that every voice is lifted, every heart is extended with humility and thanksgiving to the one who's worthy. In fact, would you do that right now? Would you think about all that God has done for you and just begin to thank him? Nobody's looking at you, just within your own heart. You have a job, give thanks to the Lord. You have food in the fridge, give thanks to the Lord. You're part of this church that loves you and cares for you, give thanks to the Lord. Saved by his grace, give thanks to the Lord. A moment right now, just say thank you, Lord. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now and to get ready to sing. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we love you. name of Jesus Christ, we pray.